one additional announcement this morning, and that is we're having prayer tonight from 6 to 8. I hope you can join us. We're praying for the lost and the Power of One Outreach. But we're praying for the lost because we should pray for the lost. Amen? And we're praying for them by name. We had a great prayer meeting 2 weeks ago, so we hope you can join us tonight. If you would, turn with me in your Bibles to a very familiar scripture this morning, the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We'll be reading verses 3 through 6 and taking some time to talk about the very mighty weapons that God has given us to do the work of His kingdom. Amen? Reading from verse 3 today, the Bible says, "Though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And when will we be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete?" Let's bow our hearts together. Let's ask God's blessing as we look to God's Word this morning. Father, we thank You so much in Jesus' precious holy name for Your goodness and grace. We thank You for the love of God that knows no bounds and has no depth, O God. It is, Lord, simply overwhelming and amazing. We thank You for Your Word. It is nourishment to our souls and a revelation of who You are. God, this morning, in the precious name of Jesus, as we look to Your Word, we once again earnestly seek for the anointing of the Holy Spirit to be in this place. I once again ask for Your Spirit to give this speaker Your words today. May, Lord, only Your will be shared and not my own. May, God, You give us open and receptive hearts. And we ask this morning in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I'd like to begin this morning's message with a question, that being this, and it was relating to people coming to find Christ. The answer of God, and as the story goes, Jesus said to His disciples, "It's easier for a camel to get through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to find the kingdom of God." And so His disciples said, "Well, then who can be saved?" They were understandably somewhat perplexed and dismayed because what Jesus stated was essentially impossible, unless you're talking about a very, very small camel. That would be one for the record books. And the answer of the Lord Jesus Christ was this: with man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. That was a very, very important moment. And I don't know if the disciples got it, and I don't know if we get it either. But what Jesus was saying there, and what we need to remind ourselves if we have forgotten it or don't know it yet, is that the call of God upon our lives, which is essentially to build the kingdom of God, is an impossible task. It is something that cannot be done, at least done through natural means. Now, may I begin this morning by saying what the kingdom of God is not. One thing that it's not is crowds. We had a presbyter here in Eastern Connecticut. He's no longer in this area. He's pastoring down in New Jersey. And I remember he said the three things we kind of gauge successful churches are these three things, kind of ABCs, attendance, buildings, and cash. And if you got those things, you got a successful church. But what the kingdom of God isn't is a crowd, because you can assemble a crowd rather easily. All you need is a little money and kind of a creative idea, and you can get a crowd of people. In fact, you know, what happens, even bad things kind of bring crowds. what happens when you're driving along the highway and you see an accident? Everyone kind of slows down because they want to see what's going on. And so the kingdom of God isn't crowds per se. I'm not saying people are important. They certainly are important. We want to win people to Christ. But a crowd does not equate disciples in the Lord Jesus Christ. Another thing the kingdom of God is in its buildings. Now, I thank God for this building. And not only do I thank God for this building, it's solid as a rock. I don't know if it's nuclear war-proof, but there's a lot of concrete downstairs. We might be able to survive a while. God forbid that would ever happen. But this church, if it's built on the Lord Jesus Christ, if a hurricane was to come through or a tornado or earthquake or something and this building was leveled, the church would go on because the kingdom of God is in beautiful buildings. We could meet in homes, we could meet in fields, we could meet anywhere and meet God just as richly and as powerfully as we could in any building, if not more, because the kingdom of God is not a building that's made with hands, it's people who have confessed Christ as Savior. And thirdly, the kingdom of God isn't cash. Now, who doesn't love cash? Well, actually, we shouldn't love money. And money is a tool, and it's great to have. It can control your life. And, you know, some of the things, one of the questions, I was reading a book recently, and one of the questions that was posed in the book was, what do you gauge the success in your church on? Do you gauge it on a healthy budget, or people coming to know Christ and people getting discipled? The church isn't about making money. It's not about crowds. It's not about beautiful buildings. It's not even about great programs. All these things are wonderful, but what the church is about, it's about making disciples. And when we talk about disciples, I'm not just talking about people with head knowledge, as important as that is. I'm talking about people who come to a heartfelt, genuine belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, where they accept Christ with all of their hearts, minds, and soul, and they begin to live for Him, and God begins a transforming work in their lives. He takes them from something ugly and broken into something that's whole and beautiful. That's what the kingdom of God is. It's not eating and drinking. It's not natural things. It's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost in people. And it's something that we can't do. You can assemble a crowd. You can make a lot of money. There's good people. There are showmen. There's people who are gifted in showmanship who can make a crowd. There are people who are gifted in fundraising and can raise a lot of money. And I'm not talking about churches so much. I'm talking about anything. There are people who can design wonderful and beautiful buildings, but there's no man that can change a soul. No one can do it. It's impossible. And that's why God has asked us to do it. Because even though with man it is impossible, with God all things are possible. And so this morning may not be a groundbreaking, earth-shattering message about some new revelation as far as in Scripture, but it's something that we need to remind ourselves, especially today, because the genuine building of the kingdom of God, it's been hard to come by. If you talk to many who are in southeastern Connecticut, this is a hard place to preach the gospel, but it's not an impossible place. Amen? And not only has God given us this great call to build the kingdom of God, He's given us great weapons to do so. Now, the weapons that He gives us, and when we think of weapons, and you know, I'm not into, you know, these games, especially these shooting games where people just kind of shoot at each other. I don't know. If you're out there and you like it, you know, God bless you. Unless it's, you know, making you violent or something like that. But, you know, one of the things that I think draws kids to these games, or adults. There's a lot of adults who are kind of into this thing. It's, you know, using a cool weapon. You know, really, really powerful weapon. You don't want to bring, you know, the old saying is you don't want to bring a knife to a gunfight. You want something that's going to do some damage. And, you know, and if you're into guns, some people like the little plinking gun, you know, the .22, the little plinking guns, but, you know, some people want, you know, something that's going to do some damage, you know, like a 45 caliber or whatnot. And you would think that you and I, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, would have the most awesome weapons possible. And we do. The only problem is, in the eyes of the world, they really don't seem like they're too much. I could only come up with four, you know, and I'm going to talk about David here in a few minutes. He had five stones. I could only think of four essential weapons, or four stones we need in our bag to deal with confronting the enemy and building the kingdom of God. The first being, and they're in no particular order, I think they're all important. The first two are the most important, but the last two are, I think, very important as well, not much less important, is that of prayer, of asking and believing God to work and to move in hearts and lives. You know, and if I say this too often, please forgive me, but our prayer time needs to be more than just a laundry list of different needs that we have in our lives. We should be praying. And I think, especially as it relates to our topic this morning, we should be praying for God to move sovereignly and mightily in the hearts and minds and spirits of people who don't know Him. In fact, one of the reasons I feel we're not seeing the advancement of the kingdom of God as much as maybe we could be, and I might be wrong on this, it's up to God. We're doing a lot of things, but we're really not praying and asking and seeking God to send a mighty revival. Of course, right along with that, it's important that we share the Word of God. You know, everything God has done has come through His Word, including what we're standing on, creation itself. You know, God wasn't out there in a big pot, you know, or in a science lab mixing up the earth. He simply spoke, and the Word came to be. Let there be light, and there was light. Let there be dry ground, there was dry ground. Let there be the sun, the moon, and the stars, and there was. Let there be birds and fish, there was. Let there be animals. And then finally, let us create man in our image and in our likeness. The Word of God, it may seem old and outdated, but it's mighty and powerful. And it's the only thing, the truth of the gospel, that will bring someone to both salvation, but also deliverance. And we need, I'm jumping ahead of myself, but we need to have faith in these things. They're not tired and worn out. They're mighty and they're powerful. They're kind of like old tools that I found, you know, that I find in yard sales or my father's, he doesn't have a shed, but he had a basement, you know, old tools that were made years ago that are still just as sharp and as strong and as rust-free as they were the day that he bought them. Thirdly, and these last two speak to our practical testimony. The first speaks of prayer. The second, our verbal testimony. The third, loving service. If God is love, and people need to see the love of God, its depth, its height, its riches, its glory, the only way they're really going to see it is in a very powerful and clear way. I won't say the only way, because God is able and often does move in spite of us, is if we are open and sensitive to God and we serve others with love and with compassion. May that move and motivate us to not just be people who minister in word, but also in deed and in truth. And of course, closely related to that is a godly lifestyle, living up to what we profess as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that, of course, means living righteously, having a pure speech, a pure mind, pure hands. You know, we're someone who walks upright in the eyes of man as well as God. But we're also people who are faithful and who are trusting Jesus each and every day. People see our love for God and people see our trust in God. It is so necessary. Because if we're, you know, just constantly murmuring and complaining and talking about how bad life is and how we wish things were better and, you know, why this doesn't happen and why doesn't that happen, then we're saying that God isn't enough. And we're no different from the world that we're trying to win for Jesus. God help us. Peter puts it this way in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. And that's talking about the husband and wife dynamic, but we can also apply it to the church, generally speaking. The world will be won by your righteous, godly, faithful, loving deeds, without which you undermine anything that you say and also others say if you choose to call yourself a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. But in the world's eyes, and sometimes the thinking of the world comes into our minds as well, these tools that we've been given, simple as they are and powerful as they are because they're time-tested, you know, we don't need new and improved on these. It's all, you know, there's always something new and improved. You know, what do we need new and improved dishwashing liquid? It's worked fine for years. You know, always trying to do something different. We don't need improved tools or weapons, I should say. But sometimes we think that we do because in the world's eyes, these weapons that we have been given are rather unimpressive. One of the things, and I understand why, and not for the reasons that they say, but, or rather I should say, in a sense I agree with them. You know, in this day and age of social media where people just, whatever they're thinking, they kind of, you know, put on Facebook or Twitter or whatever other platform they might be involved with. When a tragedy happens, they say, such as the tragedy with the duck boats, you know, terrible, or now in Northern California, and that's something that we need to pray for. Devastating wildfires there. And we really need to pray that God would just undertake there in a special way. But, you know, people get on their Twitter account or in their faith. My thoughts and my prayers are with the people of Northern California or the families of the, you know, victims of the duck boat tragedy in Missouri or so on and so forth. And then the scoffers that are in the world today who don't know Jesus, who don't love God, who don't accept God, say, what good are your thoughts and prayers? Do something about it. Thoughts and prayers are wholly good. Prayer can do great things. In fact, a message that, or a scripture rather, that I have for later on in the message this morning, if we say, and one of my favorites, if we say unto this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and believe in our heart that God will do this, it shall be done. I agree with them when I agree in a sense that thoughts and prayers don't do much if people just write that and don't actually pray. And that's where I think we fall down. I'll pray for you, but we don't do it. But prayer is amazingly powerful. But in the world's eyes, it's foolish. It's outdated. It's worthless. It's no good. And the image I have and that I got in writing this message, especially in this point, was what the world's view of these weapons that we've been given by God or how Goliath looked at David when David came to face him on the battlefield. Think of Goliath. Big, giant man. I don't know how tall he was. But not only was he a big man, he was fully armored. He had his, I think he had some kind of chain of mail or something. He had his armor bearer, so he had someone to hold his shield. He had a great sword. David himself said there's no sword like the sword that he had. Helmet, spear, was like a weaver's beam. And I should have looked up, you know, probably something like that. And here comes David. Now, David was armed. Now, with Saul's weapons, they didn't fit. He didn't like them. Well, I don't know if they didn't fit. He wasn't used to them. They probably fit. He just, you know, I don't use this. I don't know how to use it. Be like if you gave me a gun, I wouldn't know what to do with it. You know, pull the trigger, I'd be worried I'd shoot myself in the foot. So he comes with the only weapon that he knows, but has been a trusted weapon time after time after time, that being a sling, and he was confident that he could overcome Goliath with the sling, not because he was good with the sling, but because the anointing of God was upon him. But the point I'm getting at is the world, and sometimes you and me, because sometimes the mindset of the world becomes part of the church, is to look at the weapons that we have like Goliath looked at the little sling. And I could just see him standing there seeing David. Am I a dog? And this was literally his words. Am I a dog that you chase me with a stick? You're sending out a kid with a slingshot. And I am an experienced man of war with the latest. If it was today, it would be a, you know, kid with a BB gun against a guy with a, you know, what do they call those, not surface-to-air missiles? Rocket-propelled grenade. Over before it started. And there are several reasons in addition to, you know, just getting the world's mindset on things. You know, the world says you got a problem, you gotta do something about it. And, yes, we need to do something, but using our weapons. Other reasons that kind of lean into this where we don't both lean on and believe in these four weapons that God has given us. Number one, they're too passive. You know, sharing the word. On the surface, words are just words. And I could say to you, you know, James talks about this, you know, I hope you have a great day, but me just saying that isn't going to change the outcome of your day. If you're having a crummy day, instead of thanking me, you might, you know, scowl at me because your day's not doing good and you view my well wish of a good day as sarcasm, even though it might not be. But there's something different about the Word of God. It is quick and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's powerful. And we need to not only use it, we need to believe in it, that when we share it, it's going to bring about great fruit for the kingdom of God. Because it is living seed. But for some, it's too passive. And getting alone in a prayer closet and getting down on your knees. Instead of going, you know, to someone's house and doing something or buying them a book, you know, 6 steps out of financial problems or this or that. But getting down on your knees and praying, oh God, God, do a liberating work in this person's life. Set them free from their sin. It's just too passive. I've got to do something with my hands. I've got to see something, and I need to see it now. Another thing that is frustrating to believers in the Lord Jesus Christ is that often the movings and the workings of God in a person's life is a slow process. I was going to say crockpot, you know, theology. You know, it takes sometimes a lifetime. And I see this in my own life, that there have been breakthroughs in my life that have happened gradually over time or didn't happen until later in my relationship with Jesus. And I dare say there are some that I'm aware of that I fully have not apprehended yet. I wish they were here now. I wish I was living in them now. But I know God knows about them and I know God is coming. But we, especially in our culture, where everything has to be yet, we don't want to wait for anything. It's very difficult just to pray, wait on God and God's timing, especially when it comes to someone's soul. You know, you don't know what's going on in people's lives, and you don't know what path God needs to bring them through in order for them to find Jesus or experience a genuine spiritual breakthrough in their lives. It's too slow. In fact, sometimes when we pray and we share the Word of God, not only does nothing happen, a lot of times things get worse. And then panic sets in. And I don't know about you, but I find panic is not the best mindset or frame of mind that I need to be in to do anything. So I usually will forget something or cut a corner or do something that will end up escalating my fear and my panic and my anxiety. Basically, we have difficulty with these mighty weapons because they require two things that I dare say the American church lacks in both, that being both diligence and patience. You know, just being, you know, we all know the story of the tortoise and the hare. Being the tortoise, slow and steady, winning the race. Day in and day out, being faithful in doing what God has called us to do. Being faithful in praying for. Being faithful in sharing the Word of God. Being faithful to live for Jesus with all of our hearts, minds, and souls. And just moving forward in Jesus and reaching out to individuals in this faithful manner. And even when things don't seem to be going our way with them, and believe me, I see this as much as anyone, you know, being a pastor, getting frustrated because you just want to shake people. Why don't you find Jesus? Why don't you stop doing what you're doing and get serious with God? You know, we're not just talking about unbelievers, we're talking about believers as well, who are playing fast and loose with their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It requires diligence and patience, and that's not something that we see. And let me share with you concrete evidence that this is something lacking in our society generally, and that's going back to social media. Social media is great for a pastor because it's just a wealth of illustrations. As soon as someone has a bad experience with an individual or a store or, you know, the government or something, the first thing they do is they get on Facebook or they Twitter and they just, I was going to say run their mouths off, run their fingers off and say all kinds of crazy things that, excuse the expression, make people look stupid. Why is that? It's a lack of self-control, and one of the critical elements of self-control is that of patience. God help us. But without patience, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is not going to make an iota of difference in southeastern Connecticut. So how should we think about these weapons? Verse 4 once again says, the weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world, or fleshly weapons. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. That word power means great power. It's the same power or the same form of the word that Jesus used when he talked about the coming of the Holy Spirit. It is the word that we get our English word dynamite, which is, you know, an explosive power, power that's able to do great things or beyond human things. See those rock cliffs in the back? At one time there were plans to expand the parking lot. And there was only one way that's going to be accomplished. That's through dynamite. Two guys with sledgehammers weren't going to do it. And such it is with the kingdom of God. And these tools, or these weapons, I should say, that God has given us to defeat the enemy and to build the kingdom of God, are mighty and they're powerful because the God we serve is mighty and powerful. And not only is he mighty and powerful out there somewhere, he's mighty and powerful here. One of the scriptures that bears this out is Psalm 29, verses 3 through 5. And here's the image that David is giving us regarding the Lord. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. You know, there was a reason why David was a trusting man when he came against Goliath that day. That's because he understood how powerful, how great and how powerful the Lord his God was. Verses 3 through 5, the voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. You know, people, you know, and they think of Jesus this way and they're actually wrong. It's God, you know, being, and he is meek and mild, but, you know, just soft and just inoffensive. But, and God was God is, not only was he, but God is gentle and God is kind and God is loving, but God is also great and powerful. And I can use this word because Scripture uses this word. He's terrible. In fact, if we just had a glimpse of his glory, we'd all be on our faces this morning. I know we experience God's glory as we worship him. I'm so blessed and encouraged when we worship and we lift up the name of Jesus. And this is not only the God of the Old Testament who rent the mountains and slayed, as we talked about on Wednesday night, the 185,000 Assyrian soldiers in an instant. He's also the one who, when he awoke on the boat and saw the winds and the waves, said, "Peace be still." And it was. With one word, he defeated death. "Lazarus, come forth." Three words, excuse me. And he broke the forces of death when Jesus said to the soldiers who were going to arrest him, who are you looking for? "Jesus of Nazareth, I am he." They all fell backward. God is great and mighty and terrible. And one reason why we've lost faith in our weapons is we no longer see God as he is almighty and all-powerful. As I mentioned earlier, not only is he a powerful God, but it is his desire. It's not just something theoretical. It is his desire to be powerful through us, through you and through me. Jesus saying in Mark 11, 22 and 23, "Have faith in God." Jesus answered, "Truly I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, 'Go throw yourself into the sea,' and does not doubt in their heart, but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them." God, when we pray, will, according to his own word, because he cannot, the Bible says, he cannot deny himself, will literally move mountains for his kingdom to be built, for his will to be realized. If we pray, if we take advantage of these weapons and use them for the glory of the kingdom. Now there are two manifestations of God's great power, and automatically we think of, you know, the miraculous, but there's a scripture, both external and internal, but a scripture that illustrates this is for us is found in Matthew chapter 9, verses 1 through 8. The Bible says, and this is the story of Jesus both saving and healing a paralyzed man. Matthew 9, beginning with verse 1, "Jesus stepped into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own town. Some men brought to him a paralyzed man lying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man, 'Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven.' At this, some of the teachers of the law said to themselves, 'This fellow is blaspheming.' Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, 'Why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins.' So he said to the paralyzed man, 'Get up, take up your mat, and go home.' Then the man got up and went home. When the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe, and they praised God who had given such authority to man." In this one story, we see the two separate but powerful ways that God moves miraculously in the lives of man to build the kingdom of God. And of course, when we think of God's power, just normally, I wouldn't say everybody, but most people think of the external miracles that God does. You know, the things that God does that, you know, you can see and feel, you know, everyone can discern. You know, here was a man, he was lame, I believe from birth, never walked a day in his life. There was no disputing that this man could not walk, that he was crippled. And God says, rise and be healed, and he raises up and picks up his bed, and he walks home for the very first time. And the great thing about this miracle is that he not only heals whatever nerves and bones were malformed within his back, but he also gives strength to the muscles. Anyone ever been off their feet for any amount of time? You get up and you don't feel, you know, you feel weak as a cat. But this guy, not only can he walk and he move his legs, he doesn't even have to go to rehab. Praise God, you know, and learn how to do things all over again. And I'm not saying that God heals you, you won't have to, some people have, and that's okay. And that's just one, the healing of the sick that we see in the lives of, you know, as far as the manifestation of the power of God, things that come through using the weapons that God has given us. Other things as well, and these are things that God also gave to his disciples. So we're not just talking about things that Jesus did that we can't do. He also cast out demons. They, you know, I get so excited when I talk about this because, you know, the demons, as evil as they were, they knew exactly who Jesus was. And they shrieked in terror and fear when they came into his presence. And at his word, they were dispatched. And so it is with demonic forces that are at work in the world today. There is no carnal or fleshly or natural weapon that can drive out a demon. I remember a story a guy told me. He had a habit of telling tales, so I hope he was telling me the truth, but I think in this instance he was. He told me he grew up as a Christian, but raised as a Christian, but he wasn't serving God. And he told me about this young lady that he just became infatuated with. There was just something about her, and he just was just so enthralled with this woman. And turns out she practiced some form of witchcraft, and I think some deep witchcraft. And she said to him, you know, as he was leaving one day, she said, you know, Monty, I've sent a demon to come after you today. You know, obviously their relationship did not go well. And he said to her, he was a military man, he said to her, well, I hope he's bulletproof. And her response was, he certainly is. And then he got into his car and all kinds of crazy things, supernatural things started to happen. And things were happening, but there was no, you know, physical body that was there doing those things as far as, you know, a gun. As much as he believed in his gun really couldn't help him in any way. But something rose up into him, and that's why it's so important, even though he was far away from God, everything he learned was still there, and he commanded in the name of Jesus, this is what he told me, for that demon to go, and it fled. The weapons of our warfare, not impressive, but are mighty through God to the pulling down strongholds, including demonic spirits. Jesus controlled the weather. He multiplied food. He even raised the dead. But the greater miracle that Jesus did on that day in that man who was lame was not raising that man from his bed and allowing him or giving him the ability to walk again, but raising him up from his death. His sin, my son, your sins, I take away. At that moment, he was born again. He was washed clean of every sin and had a brand new eternal destiny. Both miracles, the miracle of the walking and the miracle of forgiveness, are both impressive. But Jesus said the most impressive and the most powerful because it deals with the most stubborn thing there is to deal with, that being the human heart, was the forgiveness of man's sins. Once again, verse 6. But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the paralyzed man, or let me go back to verse 5. Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the paralyzed man, get up, take your mat, and go home. I still have many points that I want to share, but we're fast running out of time, and I don't think I'll get through the whole message in our second service this morning either. But what I'd like to leave you with this morning is this. It's this question. What do you have faith in today to do the work of the kingdom? In fact, let me rephrase that this morning. Whom do you have faith in today to do the work of the kingdom? My second question is this. What do you believe about the one in whom you are believing to bring about the building of God's kingdom? Believe he's off somewhere, aloof, powerless, outdated, outmoded? Or do you believe that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever? And the weapons that he has given us are not only trusted, tried, and true, they are mighty and powerful today. Let's stand. Let's believe God for God to move upon our hearts and lives this morning.